We open God's Word together this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been in a series of sermons on marriage. And tonight we turn to the teaching of the Apostle on marriage, divorce, and remarriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's going to be some good old-fashioned Bible study in this sermon tonight. I think it's good to keep your Bible open through any sermon. Be good Bereans. Search the Scripture. But especially tonight, keep your Bible open. Follow, look at the verses. We're going to be around through different parts of the chapter. Let's read verses 1 through 17. And then the last couple of verses of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. And now the last couple verses of the chapter. In between, the apostle carries on in speaking about virgins and widows, and also the question of giving in marriage during times of persecution. And now verse 39 and 40, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. To that point, we read God's Word. Our text this evening is verses 10 and 11 and 15 and 39. 10 and 11, 15 and 39. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And then verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Beloved of God, we began this series of sermons in Hosea 3, verse 1, with the permanence of the marriage bond and the command of God to the prophet Hosea, go, yet love this woman, Hosea, this woman who is now beloved of her friend and an adulteress. And do that, Hosea, according to the love that the Lord has for the children of Israel. God would not allow Hosea to move on to marriage with someone else, in spite of the fact that his wife, Gomer, was an adulteress. And the reason for that was because Hosea's marriage to Gomer was to be a picture of the great covenant of God, an unbreakable bond that God establishes with his people in Jesus Christ and keeps, even though his people commit adultery against him. The question arises about that. Well, maybe that was just Hosea's marriage. After all, Hosea is a prophet of God. He's kind of in a special circumstance. Perhaps it's the case that the reason why Hosea was to view his marriage that way really has nothing to do with marriage itself or the way God created marriage, but just had something to do with this particular man, this particular prophet, in this particular circumstance. We're not prophets. Maybe our marriages don't have this same kind of bond in them. Anticipating that thought, already in that first sermon, we did prove that that was incorrect. Nonetheless, that proof was given very briefly. It's worth our while in this series of sermons tonight to ask that question and answer it again more thoroughly. Is this the biblical understanding of marriage generally? Not just for Old Testament prophets, but generally, that marriage is a bond till death do us part. 1 Corinthians 7 is a good place to turn for an answer to that question. First of all, because in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul is answering questions that the Corinthians had submitted to him to be answered. Verse 1 tells us that. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote to me, they had submitted a list of questions for him to answer. Many of those questions, just as they would be today, have to do with marriage, sex, and family, divorce, and remarriage. And what about if you're married to an unbeliever? And what about during times of persecution? Is it wise to give your daughter in marriage during such a time as that? And the apostle is answering these questions in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and doing so thoroughly. And in the process of doing that, he gives important teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That alone makes 1 Corinthians 7 a good place to turn to get the answer to our question for tonight. But there's another reason why 1 Corinthians 7 is such a good place to turn to, and that is because in this chapter, the apostle pulls together so much of the teaching of other places of Scripture into one place. We'll see that especially in the second point of the sermon tonight. But in the significance of the words at the beginning of verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. And then the words at the beginning of verse 10, and unto the married command I, yet not I, but the Lord. So that here in one chapter in the apostles' inspired teachings, drawing together the Lord Jesus' teaching when he was on the earth and God's own law regarding the institution of marriage. This is one of the greatest places to turn to get the answer to our question. Let's take up this chapter under the theme marriage, divorce, and remarriage, 1 Corinthians 7. This is the last time in this series we will broach this topic, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, 1 Corinthians 7. Let's notice first the teaching here, the basis for that teaching. Third, the command the apostle gives. The teaching, the basis, and the command. The teaching, positively and negatively. Positively, the clear teaching of the inspired apostle in 1 Corinthians 7 is that marriage is indeed a bond established between a man and a woman for life, unbreakable except by death itself. This is stated clearly, unequivocally, in verse 39, a verse that functions in the chapter like a foundation functions for a house. Verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7 undergirds the entirety of the house that is 1 Corinthians 7. The beginning of the chapter, the apostle speaks to the single life. He speaks very quickly about sex and marriage, verses 1 through 5. And then goes on rather to speak of single life in verses 6 through 9 and resisting temptation. He goes on to speak of those who ought to get married if God allows it, verse 9. And then he addresses the matter of divorce and remarriage, verses 10 and 11. Verses 12 through 17, he deals with the marriage of a believer to an unbeliever. What do you do in that situation? And he applies God's word to that situation. In verses 25 through 40, he addresses unmarried young women and widows, especially in light of the persecution that the church was enduring at the time. And then in verse 39, the apostle summarizes what lies underneath everything that he's been saying and gives the ultimate basis for his authoritative answers to their questions. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, then she is at liberty to be married to someone else only in the Lord. This is the overarching and underarching teaching of the apostle. Marriage is a bond between two for life. As long as that spouse is living, you are married to him or to her. And only when the spouse is dead are you at liberty to marry another. This is the same positive teaching of the apostle regarding marriage that's found in Romans 7, 1 through 5, where he uses this truth of the unbreakable bond of marriage during a lifetime to teach the very heart of the gospel, Romans 7, 1 through 5, where the apostle says that by nature, you and I, all of us, are married to the law of God. The law is our husband. And the law is a terrible husband. Condemns us to hell. But we can't just divorce the law and go get married to Jesus Christ. The only way we can be broken from our marriage to the law is if one of us in this marriage of the law and us dies. And the apostle goes on to say that it is us, not the law, who dies in this marriage. And we die by virtue of our union to Jesus Christ. Because we're united to him and he is our head. When he dies, we die. And in that death, it breaks the bond that we have with the law, our marriage to the law. And then because Jesus Christ rises and we rise in him, we're free now to get married again to Jesus himself. And the whole thing is based on the fact that marriage is an unbreakable bond and can only be broken by death. So the apostle says, and if all that I'm teaching you about the gospel sounds familiar to you, it's because this is what marriage is. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Only death can break the bond of marriage, says the apostle. And it illustrates the very gospel of Jesus Christ itself. And then this truth that the marriage bond is broken only at death comes out here in 1 Corinthians 7 in a very interesting and intriguing way in verse 11. Be careful or you miss it. Verse 11. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, that is, if she divorces him. Depart is the word for divorce. Then what? Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. Be reconciled to whom? The divorced. She's departed. They're divorced. Be reconciled to whom? To her ex-husband? To that man that she used to be married to, was once? Let her be reconciled to her husband. Even though a divorce has occurred, it's still her husband. It's striking that the apostle does give a legitimate ground for divorce there. Doesn't call for it. Doesn't call for that divorce. In fact, in verse 10, he says, let not the wife depart from her husband. And at the end of verse 11, not let the husband not put away his wife. But significantly, he does say in verse 11, but and if she depart. And he must be speaking about a legitimate departing. Because if he wasn't, then in the very next phrase, he would say, but and if she departs, she has to go back and repent because this is not a legitimate thing for her to divorce her husband. But he doesn't. He says there's two options. She may remain single or she must go back to the one who still is her husband even after the divorce. What that legitimate ground for divorce is, the apostle doesn't say here. We're going to find out later in the sermon that it's adultery. Adultery. But for now, though he does not recommend it, he does say it is possible. There is an allowance for it. But even then, he's still your husband. He's still your husband. The bond isn't broken because the bond stays regardless of adultery, regardless of whatever, regardless of divorce. The bond stays. It's only broken at death. If the teaching of the apostle is that marriage is indeed a bond that God establishes between two for life, that's not broken except by death, not even divorce can break it, then you would expect that the apostle would also teach negatively that there may be no remarriage. This too is the apostle's teaching in the chapter. If there was any occasion for the apostle Paul to teach that there is a allowance for remarriage, it would be here, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. They gave him an open door with the question that they asked. They must have asked Paul something like this. What about the case, Paul, where a woman is separated from her husband legitimately? There's a legitimate ground for divorce. What must she do in that case, Paul? What are her options in that case, Paul? If there was the opportunity for remarriage, the Apostle Paul would have spoken it here. There would have been no greater open door but to teach it here. He would have had to teach it here. He would have had to say, well, she has three options. She can stay single, she can go back to her husband, or she can marry somebody else. But he doesn't. Paul closes that door and says there's two options only for her. She must remain unmarried or go back to the one who is her husband. But no third option of remarriage. And then back to verse 39, that foundational verse. This is why. Because only if her husband be dead is she at liberty to be married to whom she will in the Lord. The apostle allows no case for remarriage, no exception that would allow remarriage, even in the case of a believer who's married to an unbeliever, and where that unbeliever leaves, departs, divorces in that marriage. Some have taught that the Apostle Paul does make that an exception in verses 12 through 15. That here, in these verses, he makes an exception to marriage for life, and that therefore these verses undermine the notion that the Apostle believed that there was a bond of marriage that was unbreakable for life, except at death. But this is not the case. In verses 12 through 15, we learn that when the gospel had come into pagan Corinth, God had saved his people. An irresistible call had come upon some people, and some of those people were married. And that call came, in some instances, upon only one of the two members of that marriage and drew one into the kingdom of God and did not, at this point at least, draw the other into the kingdom of God. So that the result of that was, in the church of Corinth, there were a number who were believers married to unbelievers. What do we do now, Paul? What do we do with this? They ask. You can see why they'd ask. It's a horrible and difficult situation. And the apostle responds to this question in verses 12 and 13. Well, this, first of all, you must live the Christian life before the face of that unbelieving spouse. You can't compromise the word of God. You must live as a Christian, unashamedly as a Christian. And if they're willing to stay with you, stay with them. Stay with them all the way till you die. The bond is there in that marriage, too, though you are an unbeliever, or though you are a believer and they are an unbeliever. You don't leave. You never know what God might do. He might convert that one through your witness of godly living and faithfulness. And the children, I know you're worried about the children. The unbelieving parent does not mean that the home is cut off from the covenant of God, and that his promises cannot be held to be true in this home. If they're pleased to stay with you, keep living that way with them faithfully until death, faithful to that bond of marriage that's there. And then verse 15. But if that unbelieving spouse doesn't want to live with you, they don't like living with you as a faithful believer, and they depart, same word as in verses 10 and 11, divorce, they divorce you. And then what? And do you have to do everything in your power to try to keep the marriage together? Follow them around the country, try to get them back? Follow them into the dark alleys to try to get them back? No, you're not under bondage in such cases, says the apostle in verse 15. You're not a slave to them. Let them go. The bond is still there, but you let them go. God has called us to peace. You're not responsible for the fact that they depart, for the reason that you're living the Christian life before them. You're not responsible. You don't have guilt before God for the breakup of that marriage. Peace before God. You don't have to try to get them to be back in any other way than you regularly would. God has called us to peace. You're not under bondage. It's that word, not under bondage, that is the controversy. The New International Version translates that word as bound, the same word in verse 39, for bound, the bond of marriage in verse 39. But it's a different word. It's not the same Greek word, and it doesn't mean bound. It means under bondage. The KJV is correct. The ESV translates it correctly, too. It's the word for slave. You're not a slave. It's a word that's never once used by the apostle or anybody else in the New Testament to refer to the bond of marriage. And those who say that it does teach then that verse 15 is giving an exception. You're not bound anymore. Let them depart. You're not bound to them. The bond of marriage is broken and you're free to remarry. But that's not what the text is saying. It means you're not enslaved. You're not enslaved. To try again and again and again to always constantly be bringing them back, to chase them around the country as God has called us to peace. You have to be at peace with the fact that they're leaving you. The bond is still there. But you're not enslaved to them. Paul is not saying in verse 15 that the bond of marriage is broken and now you're free to remarry. This is not, as some have termed it, the Pauline privilege, the exception to the rule. He's saying, you're not a slave to that person. Let him go. The bond is there. You seek to restore that marriage if you can, but you let them go. Verse 39, you're not at liberty to be married to someone else unless they die. Paul is consistent in his teaching throughout this chapter. The bond is for life. And therefore, no remarriage. What is the basis for this teaching of the apostle? And it's really here, beloved, that the power of this chapter of Scripture really comes forth. The apostle tells us, first of all, that the basis for his teaching of this is the law of Jehovah God. The law of God, verse 39. The wife is bound. Bound by what? Bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. What is binding her, Paul, to that marriage for all of her life? What is binding her, though her husband perhaps is like this or like this? What is binding that marriage until the day that he dies? And Paul's answer is God's holy law is binding it. His law that he has ordained for marriage. It's not my opinion. It's not the church's opinion. It's not the minister's opinion or the elder's opinion or a synod's opinion. It's God's law that's binding this. That's why he uses the word liberty in the next phrase. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty. She's freed from the binding of that law now, the obligating power of that law of marriage. She's liberated from that by the death of her spouse. Again, same thing he says in Romans 7. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law of God to her husband, so long as he lives. God's law is his revealed will. It is his binding word regarding everything. And he reveals this law in sacred scripture. He's revealed it already on the first pages of sacred scripture, especially with regard to marriage, for he created it in the first pages of sacred scripture. Right when he instituted marriage, he revealed the law for marriage. A creation ordinance this is, with a law attached to this ordinance for all times and all places. After bringing Eve to Adam, what does God say? Here is his holy word. Here is his binding law for this institution. Genesis 1, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One flesh. In marriage, there is a one flesh union. God says, this is his law. This is his directive for marriage. It shall be a one flesh binding. They are no more two, but they are one flesh. This is what the apostle is referring to as being bound by the law as long as he lives. Doesn't that one flesh union imply a binding till death already right there? My physical beating heart inside my body has a one flesh union with my body. Such that my heart, though it is an individual thing, my body is an individual thing. The two can't live separate from each other anymore. They are one flesh. They're bound by a living union that God has created between them, my heart and my body. And there's no way to break up that one flesh union between my heart and my body except by death. You have to kill me first if you're going to get my heart out of me and separate it from my body, or you're going to have to kill me by the separating of my heart from my body. Death can only bring this separation. Can't be broken, this one flesh union, except by death. So too, God says, with marriage that he's created, there's this one flesh bond where two individuals have been bound together in this union by him. There's no way to make those two totally two again. They're one flesh. There's no way to do it except by death, except by the very killing of the thing itself. You're bound, says Paul, by the very law of God that he wrote into the institution for this when he created it. To be married to your husband until he dies, or to your wife until she dies. Just like you can't separate my heart from my body except by death. And that's not all. The apostle adds in the chapter that what he is teaching is not only the law of Jehovah God in the very institution of marriage binding upon us, but that this is the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry upon the earth, the one who is the great expounder of that law of God. The significance of the phrase at the beginning of verse 10 cannot be overstated. And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus. What the apostle is telling us is what I'm going to say here in verses 10 and 11 about divorce and remarriage. It isn't original to me. It comes from the very mouth of the Lord Jesus while he was on the earth. And all I'm doing is repeating what he taught when he was here upon the earth. That's in contrast to what the apostle says at the beginning of verse 12. And to the rest, speak I, not the Lord. Here in verses 10 and 11, it's not really me, it's the Lord. I'm just repeating what he said. But now in verses 12 through 15, with regard to marriage to unbelievers, that's what I'm saying, not the Lord. Now, the difference between these two is not that one has authority and the other doesn't. And the apostle is saying, you need to listen to what I'm telling you because Christ is saying it. But this, well, both are authoritative, which he himself tells us in verse 17. I ordain all of this in all the churches. This is what I ordain in all the churches. The point is that when Jesus was upon the earth, he had occasion to teach concerning some things and not other things. He had occasion to teach concerning divorce and remarriage. He didn't have occasion to teach concerning the marriage of a believer to an unbeliever. And so the apostle is saying, I'm giving this to you straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ. This is what he taught when he was upon the earth, because he did teach concerning this subject. But for the rest of this, he didn't teach concerning this while he was on the earth. So what I'm doing is I'm taking his teaching and applying it to this situation with apostolic authority. And I ordain it in all the churches. So that you understand what the apostle is saying in verses 10 and 11 is the inspired, authoritative, apostolic comment and conclusion on what precisely was the teaching of Jesus on the subject of divorce and remarriage. We don't have to guess. We don't have to try to figure it out. The apostle tells us right here, this is what he taught. The reason why that's so significant is because those who teach that there can be remarriage in some instances, especially for the innocent party, base that teaching on one verse in the Bible. And it's a verse that comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself, Matthew 19, verse 9. Or Jesus says, Matthew 19, verse 9, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." Whosoever shall put away his wife, divorce his wife, except it be for fornication. And whosoever shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marries her which is put away, doth commit adultery. The question in that verse is, does the exception for fornication apply just to the divorce or also to the remarriage? And I'm submitting to you that it's the apostle who answers that question for us here in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. I'm going to address your question, Corinthians, yet not I, but the Lord, because he taught about this directly upon the earth. And the apostle says, two options, not three. Stay single for a legitimate divorce, except it be for fornication, or you go back to the one who is your husband. Doesn't say three options. The Lord taught three options. Two. And not one of them is remarriage. So that you see from this chapter, God's law for marriage. In the institution, in the beginning, the Lord Jesus' understanding of that law and the apostles' understanding are all being brought together here as one in this chapter. I can't conclude anything else than that this is the law that binds marriage. You can prove to me otherwise, fine, but I can't conclude anything else than that this is the law of God that binds marriage. And if the apostle ordains this in all the churches, verse 17, ought not the church today ordain this in the churches? Can we change the law of God? We'd just as soon change the law of gravity as change the law of God here. And doesn't the child of God want to honor the law of his God? Are there hard circumstances? Absolutely. Are there all kinds of practical questions, difficulties in various circumstances? Yes, there is. Are there times when one member of that marriage should be taken out of the house for the sake of safety and separation occur? Absolutely. For a time, there's a bond and reconciliation is the goal. Can we trust fathers? Law, the word. What has happened to the church in ignoring it? What has happened to the little ones of the church, ignoring it? But God wouldn't want me to be single for the rest of my life, would he? That's not very loving. He wouldn't want me to be single for the rest of my life. God wouldn't call me to live with an unbelieving husband, would he? Some of God's children are racked with cancer all their life long. Some have diseases that debilitate them. Some have heartaches, things done to them that are so horrific. Are you going to tell them that because it's difficult, God doesn't love them? The persecuted church of Jesus Christ bears difficulties and pains almost unimaginable to you and to I right here. Are you going to say, that's a proof to you that God doesn't love you? He gives his people difficult things to bear in this life. This is not the heaven part. This is the boot camp part. Heaven is coming. It lasts forever. For he will restore, child of God, a thousandfold anything that he has withheld from his people. So the command of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 7, if we are married, to live as we are able, bound by the law of God, as Christians in that marriage, if we can, and if we can't, to be faithful to that bond in the other way. The command of God's law is to seek to grow in our marriage. It's to live like Hosea in faithfulness to that bond that's there, and in selfless love, sacrificing for the other, not in selfish service to oneself, but in sacrificial love to another. It's to view marriage this way. Apart from this law of marriage, how many go into marriage, or how many come to a point in marriage where something is difficult? And maybe they went into marriage at the back of their mind, I can always get out of this and marry somebody else. Or when that difficult point comes, I can always go marry somebody else in the end. But under the law of God, for marriage is a one flesh union till death do us part. Do we not work to maintain it, seek to grow it in the way that we can in the circumstances available? Seek the good of our spouse, to sacrifice ourselves in loving devotion, to petition God for our marriage, to seek to nourish and cherish it as a husband. Pray for it. Hosea was a prophet, yes. Special circumstance, yes. We're all prophets of God too, under him in the office of believer. And our marriages are part of the way that we're prophesying about him and his faithfulness and about his covenant that is sure, no change can know. It's true. It's true that we can't always reconcile as Hosea did. Can't. The way isn't always open to us to get our spouse back. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart, or in other circumstances. You can't always just go get the spouse back like Hosea did. Sometimes that way is closed for us, even as we're seeking its restoration. But we seek it, and we seek it by sacrificial love, not self-seeking pride. And then singlehood is our life. And the prayer that if God allows it, reconciliation. And to show that selfless devotion to the end. Knowing this, people of God, we command you young people, yet not we, but the Lord and the apostle and the Spirit of Christ in this inspired letter, marry only in the Lord. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Young people, young adults, doesn't everything we've said so far in this series of sermons and what we've said tonight too lend some urgency to carefulness in pursuing marriage? It is a joyful and wonderful thing. Pursue it. But pursue it carefully, with a certain urgency. There is a one shot at this. Marry in the Lord. Marry those who themselves view marriage this way as a picture of the covenant of God and love the beauty of it, picturing that covenant, who desire to live in those roles as God has ordained. Parents, help them. Help them. You're a part of the process. You're not spectators, but you're actively involved in the dating and in the pursuit of marriage. And that starts, that active involvement starts when they're 5. It doesn't start when they're 25. And it culminates in verse 38, where the apostle speaks of fathers giving their children in marriage. That's their right, their authority to give their child or to not give their child in marriage. This is your responsibility too. And they need your help. From their youth up, teach them about marriage. Teach them about what it is. Teach them about what to look for. They need your care from their youth up. Don't dismiss this calling. And young people, don't dismiss the calling of your parents in this. Don't buck up against it. You want their help. You need their help. And the help of godly friends and others around you. It's the second most important decision of your life, and it will affect everything. The rest of your life, not only your life, but the lives of your children, the lives of your grandchildren, and generations upon generations. Mary in the Lord for a walk in truth. There's a world of hurt and a marriage not in the Lord, and a world of joy and one that is. And after that point, young people, young adults, whatever our circumstance may be in God's providence, may God give us faithfulness to His law for marriage, pointing whatever way we can to that great covenant of God between Himself and His church, the great bridegroom faithful to his bride, and the bride faithful in response to her bridegroom, until death us do part. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearing. Bless our marriages, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.